On Sunday morning, in the Sunday school hour, we began by looking at a God-focused life. And then after dealing with the gospel in the morning service, began to peel back some layers on what kind of, on how to get to that kind of life. And so Sunday night, we saw the need for constant dependence on God by looking at Jesus in his humanity, as he said, that he depended on the Father's will and the Father's power for everything in his incarnation. Then we saw the provision for that kind of faith last night by looking at the new realities, the real you, that regenerated human spirit that is righteous and holy right now. And we talked about the real leader, the Spirit of Jesus, who moved in to lead and to enable. And then we saw your real response, the response of the real you to the real leader. Well, that brings us then to that response. We have a text that really unfolds this in a beautiful way in Romans chapter 12. Now, this is a book that's a gospel book. In chapter 15, Paul refers to the entire book as the good news. You have the good news of justification by grace through faith in the first five chapters. You have the good news of sanctification by grace through faith in chapters 6 through 8. You have the good news of God's system of by grace through faith, Romans 9, 10, and 11, and nobody can change that system. That's how it works. And based on all of that, we come to chapter 12, where it turns and takes all the doctrine and now applies it, and this is the pivotal text as we come to that response to the provision. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove, or mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now in verse 1, the major thought is presentation. In verse 2, the major thought is transformation. We present, he transforms. The title of the message is The Surrender Exchange. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. I thank you for these dear folk. And Lord, the obvious hunger in their hearts and for the work that you've been doing, obviously, long before this meeting ever rolled around. Lord, we thank you for what you've done here over the years. We thank you for what you are doing now. And so, Lord, tonight, Spirit of God, would you be our teacher? Open the eyes of our understanding and show us where we are as an individual in relation to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And Lord, use the truth to set free and make a difference. I do plead the blood of Jesus once again to protect us from the attack of the enemy. And Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne. And in your name, exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder. And trust you once again that that not be allowed. Breathe on us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, we were holding meetings in the state of Maine. Beautiful state. And we were along the coast there where the mountains come down to the Atlantic Ocean. And so one day we were just taking some time to visit a harbor called Camden Harbor. It's a beautiful place. It's a tourist trap for sure. But it is beautiful as the mountains come down into the Atlantic Ocean and you have Curtis Island off in the distance and all these yachts and sailboats and, you know, just a beautiful scene. And a lot of signs. You were walking down the dock there, signs vying for your attention to go on the lighthouse tour or the whale watch or whatever. And so we're walking along, just kind of taking it all in. And then I noticed kind of a much smaller building. And I saw a cardboard sign, cardboard in that it was just, you know, gray piece of cardboard where somebody had taken a black magic marker and handwritten boat rental $10 an hour. That caught my attention. So, I'm looking down in the water trying to figure out what boat goes with this $10 an hour sign. Well, the smallest boats I could see were these really nifty-looking boats. They had a nice engine on the back of them. I thought, well, they're the smallest ones, and there's a bunch of them. I bet you that's it. So, I promised my son, hey, we'll come back on Thursday, and I'll take you out to one of these boats to Curtis Island, to go see the lighthouse. So, on Thursday we come back. I come to that little building, and that sign is gone. And no one's around.
And I thought, now what am I going to do? You know, all the other signs are a whole lot different. And I promised John we're going to do this. You know, we got to keep our word here. And so I'm trying to figure out what to do. And then a guy comes up and he goes into that building. And I said, hey, the other day there was a sign here that said, you know, boat rental, $10 an hour. And he acted like he had no idea what I was talking about. He said, but, he said, I'll rent you a boat. I'll rent you a dinghy. Now, I am a Chicago boy. I don't know what a dinghy is, but it didn't sound good to me. And as I discussed further with this man, those little boats that I thought went with the sign, no. Those are the small boats owned by the yacht owners. That's how they get to their yachts. But he said, I got a little dinghy. Well, I asked a few more questions. Well, it's a rowboat. Well, okay. And so I said, well, how long, you know, should it take me to row from here to Curtis Island? And he looked up and looked back and said, oh, about 20 minutes. Well, that sounded reasonable enough. So, you know, I gave him the $10 and he gave us the life jackets, took us down, and he showed us the dinghy. Well, you know, I learned about onomatopoeia back in the school days, where certain words sound like what they are. Well, this was dinghy, I'm telling you. It was this little teeny rowboat, rotten wood, paint peeling. It looked like a mess. But, you know, we tried to keep our dignity as we stepped down into this boat, you know. And now, I don't know anything about rowing a boat, but I did figure out that it was best to face my body backward to the direction we wanted to go. There was something about the leverage there. I kind of remembered that. And so I got in that position. That meant my son, who was 6 or 7 at the time, became the navigator for this amazing journey. Well, we pushed away from the dock. The guy went on. And I began to row. Well, they have these little metal things into the side of the boat there so you have some leverage for your oars. And little rings. And so that's helpful, except that the wood was rotten, which meant that, you know, if you didn't do it right, it just popped right out. You didn't have any leverage at all. Well, that would get me off course. And then I would just take the oar, forget the ring, and just, you know, put it in the water. And I would overreact. And when you use one oar too much, you go in circles. And we were fast becoming the entertainment for anybody who cared to be watching. I did not look to see if anybody was, for fear that they might be. But, well, you know, the big boats would go by, nearly capsize us. Oh, man. And so then we had to zigzag our way through this, you know, parking lot of sailboats. Daddy, no, this way. No, this way. And 45 minutes later, after all of my energy for the day was expended, we made it to Curtis Island. Well, I called the guy, said, I'm not going to make it back in an hour. He said, oh, don't worry, enjoy yourself. So we did. And then another 45 minutes, and we finally returned. Now, I learned something that day. Well, I learned a lot of things. But one of the things that I learned is that if you overuse one oar, you go in circles. We got that one down. That you have to use both of them in a balanced way to progress. Now, in our Christian experience, if we're not careful, we can overuse one oar of truth. It's a truth. It's a great truth. But when you don't balance it with the balancing truth, you end up going in circles and you don't progress. And we wonder what's wrong. You see, in our text, we see this presentation and this transformation. And if we're not careful, we don't get to the full surrender, the two-oared surrender. So I want to ask us tonight, have we entered into the surrender exchange where both oars are in the water? Now, what are we talking about? Well, obviously, we have two major points. One in verse 1 and one in verse 2, that represents our two oars. Let's focus in on that, and then we'll take a few moments to fill in some of the minor details from the surrounding phrases. But let's begin with the two main points, or the two oars of surrender. From verse 1, we learn the simple truth that is not new to us, give your all to Jesus, trusting Him to take it. The wording says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, there's your main verb, your body's a living sacrifice. Now notice this, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Okay, so we're to present everything. Give your all to Jesus. But now notice, trusting Him to take it because He says the gift is acceptable. Now, that's a wonderful thing, because sometimes we doubt, you know, whether or not he'd take it. But when you present everything to him, he does. It is acceptable unto God. And so the first or is to give everything, give your all to Jesus, trusting him to actually take it. Now, this is an active presentation. In other words, the voice of the verb indicates this is something you and I are responsible to do. Present everything to Jesus. But notice that is describing the act of faith. Faith is something we are responsible for, but it's not a work. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. So believing is the antithesis or the opposite of works. Okay, so it's something we do, but it's not a work, because God says it's not a work. Okay, so this presentation to God, well, when you present everything to God, you're casting your dependence upon God. When you present everything to God, it means you're trusting his leadership. Not my will, but his. And so we tie right into what we've seen the last couple of nights here. But it is an active presentation where you're yielding to, surrendering to, thus depending on Christ's leadership. When you give everything to him, you're recognizing, okay, he's in charge. He's the leader. You are recognizing his will is what counts. And so you are abandoning yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It literally is a faith in his leadership or a faith in his will for you. Have you done that? Has there been a time when you've presented, because the verb is the fact of an action, everything to Jesus? You got it all. You're the Lord. Okay, there's the first or. Let's go to the second or. Take Christ all to you, trusting him to give it. Okay, so number one, give your all to Jesus, trusting him to take it. Now, take his all to you, trusting him to give it. This is in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but, and here's your main phrase, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, but be transformed. It's a command, and yet the voice of the verb here changes. In verse 1, the presentation was active voice. You do it. In this case, it's still a command that we're responsible for, but it's the passive voice, which means it's not something you do, it's something you allow God to do. But you got to allow it. So again, it's faith. In the first case, it's faith in his leadership, but now there's the command to allow him to transform you. That means we're dealing with faith in his power. Verse 1, not my will, but his. Verse 2, not my power, but his. And we see the tie-in to the example of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. And so the first or is give everything to Jesus, trusting him to take it. That means you're trusting his leadership. And then you take his everything to you, trusting him to give it. Now you're trusting his power, his enablement, his energizing you. This is his way. So in the first or, you're abandoning yourself to Christ's lordship. In the second or, you are abandoning yourself to Christ's ability, his power, his enablement. In both cases, the focus is on Jesus. Verse 1, his will. Verse 2, his power. That is the only power that can transform us. Now, that's simple enough, don't you think? Give everything to Jesus. Take his everything to you. Why do we sometimes go in circles? Because sometimes we actually only are dealing with one or, not two. So let's talk about that. The first clarification is the problem of giving all without taking all. Now, this is a big one. I lived in it for years. It's a pain in the neck. But this is where, this is where you try surrender, but it doesn't seem to go anywhere. You're frustrated. You're defeated. You're discouraged. You say, God, I surrender all, but nothing really changes. Ever been there? The problem here is only one oar is in the water, so you're going in circles. It's where we surrender to God's will the best we know how, but we're trusting in ourselves in an attempt to carry it out. which means we're failing to depend on His power. And friends, when that happens, we've got just one oar in. We're going in circles. This is when we supposedly give our all to Jesus, but we fail to take His all to us. This is where people say, I surrender all, and God, I'm going to do it. The problem is you can't do it. So we're surrendering all, but we depend on ourselves to carry it out, and that we cannot do. And I remember falling into this even as a teenager. My dad preached some series back at the church there in Chicago that I remember well. I remember he preached a series on carnality from 1 Corinthians. Wow, what a series. Man, every time he felt like the church was getting carnal, he'd pull out that series. That's about every 3 years. I heard that one more than once. He had a series on 2 Chronicles 7:14 on revival. That was a great series. He had a series on Romans 12:1-2. I remember it. You know, I remember as a young person getting stirred. You know, I should surrender. And so I remember, you know, walking an aisle, getting on my knees, God, I surrender all. And thinking a few days later, you know, nothing's changed. A few weeks later, still nothing's changed. Still frustrated, still discouraged, still defeated, wondering what in the world is wrong. And I thought, well, you know, I don't know. I thought I surrendered. Not a whole lot's changed here. Well, you know, we'd have a revival meeting just like we're having here right now. And some evangelist would come and he'd preach on surrender. And so I thought, well, you know, it didn't take the first time. Let me see if it'll take the second time. This is kind of how we think when we don't think right. And so, you know, I'll walk the aisle again. God, I surrender all. Nothing changed. Wow, what's wrong? You know, well, another evangelist come in or whatever, you know. Well, let me try it again. You know, maybe I wasn't sincere enough. You know, I got to get fervent. You know, we grimace the face. I surrender all. It's got to take this time. And all the foolish things we fall into, or at least I did. And, you know, I don't remember all the details, but I do remember attempting surrender on a number of occasions and feeling like, you know, this is ridiculous. I don't know. I don't even know what this is about because it's not going anywhere. But circles. See, no progress. And all of that is just the one oar problem. You see, we got to get both oars in. It's not just a matter of, God, I surrender to your will. God, I surrender your power because that's the only way I can follow your will. You see, when we surrender to his will but not his power, then we're deceived. You know, I was saying, God, I surrender all, but I was falling into the I'm going to do it thing, which means I really hadn't surrendered all. So I'm not even sure if the first oar is in. But the point is, what we think of, we call this consecration, but when you fall into the one-sided or lopsided part of this, it's consecrated self. So it's still self. And the flesh profits nothing. We got that one down, at least up here. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. So just like he said in his humanity, I can do nothing, he says of us, without me ye can do nothing. And when we say, God, I surrender all, but then we fall back into an attempt to carry it out by gritting our teeth and sheer, I'm going to do it, we're missing it. I think one of the reasons is we often think of surrender as commitment, but they're not the same. Commitment means that you're the power source. Surrender means he is. And there's a radical difference. I remember in my revival journey when God opened my eyes to a truth that has been life-changing. This side of heaven, I am weak. And I, apart from him, will always be weak. Apart from the provision, forget it. I'm weak, I'll always be weak. But he's strong, and he will always be strong. And the Spirit-filled life is not you and I becoming strong, as if we don't need God anymore. The Spirit-filled life is when we recognize we're weak and always will be this side of heaven, so that we keep depending on him who is strong. And friends, when that happens, he imparts his strength, his life to us, and that's when we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. You see, often we get off course because we think it's our job to be victorious, when it's not. We can't be. Remember, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So it's not our job to be victorious. Our job is to get to him. And friends, when you access him, he is the victorious life. See, there's only one victorious life. His name is Jesus. And so he regenerated a part of us with his divine nature so that he could move in and be the power source for everything he's called us to do. And what happens is, if we miss that, then we sometimes surrender to his will, but we depend on our own power and we're all messed up. No, we need to also trust his power so that we can obey his will. And both oars must be in. You see, what happens to us is really like what happened to the spies other than Joshua and Caleb that went into the promised land from Kadesh Barnea. And they saw the land. Yes, it's a good land. Yes, there's fruit. Yes, all of that. But there's walled cities. There's giants. There's no way. And apart from God, they were right. But the problem was they weren't apart from God, or they didn't need to be. And so what happens to us is we do the same thing. We get saved. We begin to spy out the promised land, this victory thing. And it looks great. And we're seeing some of the fruit. And then we see some giant sins in the walled cities of our hearts. And we shrink back out into the wilderness thinking there's no way. When the reality is, with Jesus, the walls come down and the giants fall. But if we attempt it on our own, it seems impossible and we flee out back into the wilderness. So the point is, when you give all, you need to take all so that there's the power to follow his leadership. But now let's switch it. There's the other way around where we can get messed up. That is the problem of taking all without giving all. This is the other oar, so you're still going in circles, just the other direction. But you're still not progressing, and so it's still frustrating. So how does this work? It's when we learn this thing about going to God in prayer, saying, God, I need your power to do what I want to do. Now, we don't say it that way. But that's kind of what's happening. We're going to God, God, I've got to have your power. But it's for our will rather than his will. And so, again, we just have one oar in the water. In other words, how many times do we do this? God, here's my plans. Now, would you bless them? So we're going to him for the blessing, for the power, but it's for our plans, not having taken the time to find out what's his will in the matter. And that's crucial, because there's only two wills. There's God's will and there's Satan's will. You say, well, what about my will? Our will either lines up with God's will or Satan's will. And so the whole deal is, yes, we need his power, but it has to be for his will, not ours. Because if it's ours, it's really playing into Satan's deceptions and what Satan wants, anything but God's will for our lives. Now, friends, this is a big deal, because God made us. He knows what's best for us. He knows exactly what satisfies. And obviously, he's the one who satisfies, but it therefore has to be his will and his power. And if we get off course either way, then we get messed up here. And we must recognize we need to give all so that we're trusting his leadership, and take all so that we're trusting his power. Another way to put that is, we've got to take his power so that we can obey his will. You see, sometimes we get it down. Okay, I'm going to obey. Just obey. That means you're the one oar of yielding to his will without depending on his power. Unsaved moralists preach the same message. And it can produce the form of godliness, and there is a form, but it denies the power thereof. So it's not just obey, nor is it just trust, because that's a deception. That's easy believism. Because if you don't trust to obey, then you're actually not trusting. You're acknowledging without depending. Let me try to illustrate it. If I were to take an extension cord, have it in my hands here, not plugged into a power source, not plugged into an appliance, just by itself, is it worth much? No. But if I plug it into a power source on the one side and into appliance on the other side, the cord, now think with me, does not become powerful, but it becomes a conduit of power. So what if, and by the way, obviously, by the way, the analogy, we're the extension cord. Not plugged in, the flesh profits nothing. But get plugged into the power source of Jesus for his will, we don't become powerful, but we become conduits, channels of the very person and power of Almighty God. Now let's take the analogy further. If we take this cord and we unplug it from the power source, but we plug it into the appliance, what happens? Nothing. So there's the just obey. We can go through a lot of motions, a lot of work. But Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It's amazing how much work, sweat, toil, and tears we can put into a nothing. That is nothing that counts for eternity. In other words, it can look good down here because the actions and motions look good. But at the judgment seat, when it's put to the test of that fire, the wood, hay, and stubble of the flesh life goes up in smoke. So it profits nothing that counted. All right, well, let's reverse it here. What if we unplug from the appliance, but we plug into the power source? What happens?
Nothing.
Nothing. There's the deal where we just trust, but we're not really trusting because you got to trust for something. And so it's just acknowledging that God can without depending on him to do it. But if we get them both together where we trust and obey, you know, there's a song about that, you know, where we trust. Now, think of it this way, to obey. Now we have his power to enable us to obey his will. And it begins to play out. So the point is, give your all to Jesus. Take his all to you. Now, by the way, think about that. We get to give our nothingness and take his everythingness. That's a pretty good deal. It's an unbeatable exchange. And it's real. Now, let's take a moment then to just fill in some of the minor points so that we have a full picture here. We've seen the give all and the take all. But looking at some of the other phrases here, notice the object of surrender. In verse 1 it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now, it doesn't say which person of the Godhead, but which person of the Godhead indwells your body? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so particularly it's the object of the surrender is the Spirit of God, but obviously you're dealing with one God in three persons. But you're dealing with that focus on God, so you have your God focus right there. A second thought is the faith of surrender. Surrender and faith are two sides to one coin. If you don't see that, you fall back into self-dependence. Let me explain. When you surrender to Christ's leadership or one, you're depending on his leadership. So the surrender is faith. And when you surrender to his power, not my ability but yours, you're now depending on his power. So the surrender is faith. We could word it the other way around. When you start depending on his leadership, you just surrender, not my will but his. When you start depending on his power, you just surrendered. Not my power, but his. So it is the surrender of faith or the faith of surrender. It's two sides to one coin. If you separate that, they are distinguishable in emphasis, but they're two sides to one coin. And if you separate it, then now your surrender actually becomes the commitment thing and you're back to self-dependent works. And that's what gets us messed up. So the faith of surrender. Thirdly, the responsibility of surrender. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves. In other words, we have responsibility here. The responsibility is to cooperate, and it's the cooperation of faith, which is not a work, but it is cooperation. We're not talking about passivity. One of the great deceptions in the whole idea of surrender is people fall into passivity, saying, well, I've surrendered everything to God. I don't know why nothing's happening. They're waiting for God to, you know, just lift them up and do, you know, as if they're like robots. That's not how it works. No, there has to be cooperation, but it's the cooperation of faith. Faith in his will, faith in his power. But it is not passive resignation. You know, in a war, when one side waves the white flag of surrender, what are they doing? They're giving up by giving in, by cooperating. And if they don't cooperate, they become dead weight. Literally.
You see, the surrender demands an active cooperation. One of Satan's lies is this thing of passivity. You know why? Because that's what he has to have to make headway in a given life. The Holy Spirit, though he's Almighty God, has chosen to beseech us. This is so amazing to me. So that we have a love relationship where we follow. But there's that cooperation. He demands that. He doesn't force himself. He stirs us to respond, to cooperate in faith. Okay. So the Holy Spirit demands a cooperating faculty, we might say. Whereas Satan demands a passive instrument. You see, just as the Holy Spirit doesn't take unless we respond and give, he does not allow Satan to take either. That's why the Bible says neither give place to the devil. He can't take it unless you give it. But here's the difference. The Holy Spirit demands an act of cooperation, whereas Satan demands a passive faculty or passive instrument, more particular, more specific, a passive mind, a passive will. This is why there's such danger in the misuse of drugs, pills, that produce passivity. Now, we live in a pill society. I'm not a doctor, and I'm not attempting to get into a sphere that's not mine, but there is a danger when there's a misuse of giving place to the devil because you become passive in a way that opens yourself up to the enemy. Why do you think alcohol is called spirits? There's a connection. It gives place to the devil. It gives place to evil spirits. It actually does. Hypnosis, such a dangerous thing. Why? Because of passivity. Do you know it's a proven fact that when a congregation sings the same praise song for 45 minutes in a row, that many of the individuals in that audience enter the first level of the hypnotic state through all of that repetition, and that is passivity. It becomes the devil's playground. In this surrender thing, we're not talking about passivity. Idle passivity. We are talking about active cooperation, the cooperation of faith, which is something you do, but it's not a work because God says it's not. Fourth idea here, the totality of surrender. It says that you present your bodies. Now, have you ever wondered why does Romans 12:1 beseech us to present our bodies to God, more particularly the Holy Spirit, when 1 Corinthians 6:19 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Okay, so why does Romans 12:1 beseech us to present what 1 Corinthians says is already so? Well, let's get specific. Last night we saw body, soul, and spirit. When the Spirit moved, when the Holy Spirit moved in, which of the concentric circles specifically did he move into? Your human spirit that had been regenerated. Okay, so Romans 12:1 is beseeching us to present the rest of us to him who's already moved in to have full hands-on possession, we might say. That's the idea. In other words, we got all of him, but he did not necessarily get all of us. And so we have a Romans 12:1 challenge. Present everything. It's kind of like when you have somebody come into your home as a guest and you show them the guest room and, you know, here's the closet and hang your clothes and here's some towels, so forth and so on. Now, do you walk out and just slam the door and lock it shut? You say it depends on who it is. Now, I'm afraid that we've done this to the Holy Spirit. See, when we got saved, he moved into the guest room of our spirit. Of our lives, our spirit. What about when he opens that door and goes down the hallway and enters the kitchen of our appetites, and I'm not just talking about food. And we say, no, I don't want you to see all those bad appetites, as if he doesn't know. Or what about when he goes down the hallway and opens the door to some closet, and we come and run down the hallway and we slam the door shut because we don't want him to see the skeleton in the closet, as if he doesn't know. Now, my point is, when we act like we're in charge of even one closet, we're acting like we're in charge. Now, he's Lord. He is the Almighty. But he has chosen in his sovereign wisdom not to force it. That's what's so amazing. And he beseeches us. Absolutely stunning. Because he wants the love relationship. So key.
But the point is, He is Lord, whether we recognize it or not. But you're never going to benefit from all that God means for you to benefit from. And it's very positive until you recognize it, till you yield to His Lordship. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Why? Because this new master that we saw last night that moved in, this new leader, is a good leader who not only has the perfect strategies, He's moved inside the uniform, as we saw last night, to empower us to carry it all out. What a good leader. What a good Lord. You know, in our culture, we can buy something, own it, we've purchased it, we have the title deed in hand, and yet the product is not delivered for several more weeks. Okay, when you got saved, Jesus, who purchased you with His own shed blood, took the title deed of your life in hand, He owns you. Romans 12:1 is delivering to Him what He already owns, for full hands-on possession. So, the totality of surrender, your body, which means everything is included. It's the total package. Number five, the timing of surrender. Verse 1 says that ye present. That verb is that definite point in time, that fact of an action. It is a definite presentation. Now, it doesn't have to be dramatic. It just needs to be real. It's just like in salvation. There's a definite transfer of trust. It does not have to be dramatic. For some people it is. You know, buckets of tears, all of that. For other people, they're so unemotional, we question whether or not they meant it. But the point is, when they trust, God saves. Why? Because He said He would. And so, we're talking about that kind of definite presentation. That definite, God, You got it all. That definite transfer. It does not have to be dramatic. It needs to be real, not perfunctory. And in that surrender, it's a directional surrender. But it doesn't mean everything just is perfect from that point on. No, the directional surrender opens the way for a daily surrender, because every day we have new issues, new circumstances, and situations that test the surrender. And so it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And now the verb switches from that point in time to that which is linear, or that which is ongoing, continual. So there's a directional presentation. God, You got it all, but obviously each day new challenges come up, and we can get off the altar if we're not careful, and that needs to be renewed. The point is, there needs to be an ongoing, a daily surrender. So there's a process that flows from the definite presentation. And that process is very real. As we have new challenges where we got to plug into both ends, that is, we got to take the power to obey His will. Two steps of faith to get specific involved in that. But there is that, there are two oars, His power, His will. And so those things play out every day in regard to patience and purity and love and all sorts of things. The timing of surrender. A definite presentation that opens the way for a daily process. Number six, the logic of surrender. It says, which is your reasonable, logical service. Why? Based on all of the provision of by grace through faith, justification, sanctification, all of this is there. You've been separated from dwelling sin. You're joined to the indwelling Christ. And based on all of that, plus the fact, in 1 Corinthians, you're not your own. It's logical. This is what got a hold of C.T. Studd. As he was there in Cambridge University a century ago, an athlete that was the household name in college sports in Great Britain. He was the most famous athlete in his day in college sports. And he was from a wealthy home. He was smart. He's at Cambridge. And God stirred him. You're not your own. And he yielded to the Lord. God called him to initially China, then India, and then Africa. He founded eventually the African Inland Mission. But when all of that happened, and he walked away from this fame and fortune and this career, people asked him, how could you do that? He said, how could I not? I realized that I have been redeemed. I have been purchased. To not do so would have been theft. Have we seen it? Now, just because you surrender doesn't mean you're going to be called to China, India, and Africa. That's not the point. The deal is God knows what He's doing. And you know, we don't have to fear Him. You can't out-choose God. I mean, if all the choices were on the shelf and you could see Him, wouldn't you choose the best choice? Okay, that's what surrender to God does. It's just that it's doing it by faith. Remember one lady said, oh, if I surrender, God might call me to Africa. I don't know why Africa always gets the bum rap, but at any rate, the truth is you can't out-choose God. And so he owns us. If we say Jesus is mine, we need to also say, and I am his. The logic of surrender. That brings us to another thought, the point of surrender. You say, what's that? It's whatever you're saying no to God about. It could be something that's hindering you from ever entering into Romans 12, 1 and 2, or you may have already presented all, but now there's a new issue that's come up and there's resistance. Okay, the point of surrender is whatever we say no to God about. In other words, surrender is not just, you know, having, you know, the piano play, I surrender all, and we get on our knees and say, God, I surrender all. It can be that if you know what that means, but usually it's a whole lot more practical. There's a point of surrender. That area that we don't even want to go there because we fear that we might, you know, have to give it up. No wonder verse 2 begins with, and be not conformed to this world. The points of surrender. But be ye transformed. You see, love not the world. Be not conformed. Don't allow yourself to be pressed into the mold of the world. Do allow yourself to be transformed. You know, when it comes to the points of surrender, the obvious should be obvious. I was in a meeting one time. In fact, it was not far from here. And there was a new convert in the meeting. It was over in Coon Rapids. I remember the first time I got an invitation to Coon Rapids, I thought it was out in the sticks. You know, it's the suburb of Minneapolis, Minnesota. But at any rate, I came to this meeting. And I'd been there a couple of times. But this one time when I came in for a meeting, there was a fellow that had gotten saved 6 months before in the previous revival meeting. And so here he was. He's in the church, just saved for 6 months. And he comes on a Monday night, and he's talking to the pastor. And I said, you know, today, he said, I got rid of a bunch of DVDs. So I had no idea what was going on. And he began to explain. He said, you know, he said, I'm a Hollywood buff. He said, every time Hollywood produces a new movie, he said, I go out and buy it. He said, but you know what? He said, they make me backslide. Now, this is a new convert, early 20s. He said, so today, I got rid of 600 DVDs. Wow. Surrender. You know what? The Holy Spirit was speaking to him. He knew the Spirit's voice, and he said yes. Point of surrender. The obvious should be obvious, but surrender sometimes deals in the not so obvious. If everything was black and white, we wouldn't debate about anything. God made some things not so black and white. I could say gray. because He wants to cultivate the relationship with him. And sometimes he leads us to give something up that's not even intrinsically evil. Wow. In other words, there's a plateau of truth, and you get off that plateau, yeah, that's sin, because the objective word says so. And so there's a high ground based on the objective truth that, you know, we got to be on if we have a heart for God at all. And if you're off of that, that's compromise. But up on that plateau, they're strict and there might be more strict. In other words, to anybody off of it, the whole thing looks strict. But up there, there's this, and then there could be farther away from the edge. It's not higher. It's just more strict. God may lead one guy to not have a television. I know some people like that. And others, they have a television, but obviously they yield to the Lord and don't watch junk. Now, one's not higher than the other. One's stricter than the other. But again, it's not up for grabs. We call it matters of preference, and in a certain sense it is, but in a certain sense it's not. Why? Because you need to obey the Holy Spirit. Because he will lead you to land where you need to land based on what he knows about you, or based just simply on where you are in ministry so that you don't hinder and hurt somebody else. And so sometimes he leads us to surrender things that he may not lead somebody else to that same surrender. The issue's not the issues. The issue is obeying the Holy Spirit. And it's crucial that we get that. And so these areas can become points of surrender. I was talking to one fellow. He said, yeah, God convicted me. He said, I need to get rid of my television set. He said, I went home. And he said, for me, he said, I wasn't controlling it at all. And so he said, I just opened up the window, you know, second story of the house, and my bedroom is where it was. And he said, I threw it out. I was wondering if any of the neighbors were watching. But others may have it, and obviously the Holy Spirit's not going to lead them to watch anything junk. In other words, the objective word says don't watch junk. Ephesians 5, 3, and 4. Let it not be once named among you, and so forth and so on. The point is, are we obeying the Holy Spirit? You see, what happens is we say, well, good people debate about this. I understand that, because some things are not as clear, and that's why we debate about them. But when the Holy Spirit says to you, you know, I want you to give that up, the debate should be over. I often challenge young people when I'm preaching in a Christian school during the day and usually services at night, that if there's some area of their life that are snares and the Spirit of God says, hey, give that up, that if they want help, we'll have a sin bin, we'll help them give it up. It's amazing the stuff that's been brought. I remember a sixth grader said, hey, would you get rid of this for me? And I could see through the plastic bag. I wasn't trying to, but I could see through it. And it was, this is back a few years ago, it was a video of Scooby-Doo, but one that dealt with vampires. You know, the Holy Spirit spoke to that kid. He knew the Spirit's voice, and he obeyed. Sixth grade. Amen. I think of a teenager in high school. He had something, and he had so many bags around it, nobody could see through it. He said, would you get rid of this? It was a DVD of some kind. We got rid of it immediately. You know, that kid's finished Bible college now. I wonder if he would have if he had not come to that point of surrender. And sometimes, again, it's not the obvious. Sometimes it's something that's not so obvious at all. And good men debate about it. In fact, it's not even intrinsically wrong. But when the Spirit of God says, I want you to yield to me on this and trust me on this, for you, I want you to give that up, then the debate should be over. I had a dear pastor said, you know, God convicted my wife and I about a particular television program. So they obviously had a set. No, you know, that's not intrinsically wrong at all. And but he said, you know, there was this program. He said, and it wasn't a bad program. So even the program's not bad. So we're not dealing with anything intrinsically wrong. He said, I just sensed I should give this up. He said, so I brought it to my wife's attention because we watched this program together. And he said, together we gave it up. He said, I got to tell you. He said, all day long. He gave it up the night before. He said, all day long today. He said, it's like I got sensitized to the reality of the Holy Spirit. He's been so real. He said, you know, I don't think I'd have had a day like this if I'd have said no last night. See, that's the deal. The issue's not the issue. The issue's obeying the Holy Spirit. So there's a relationship with God. And He leads us and He guides us and He knows what's going on. There may be some aspect of ministry right here in this church where God knows you're the person for that slot. And if the Spirit of God's speaking to you, say yes. But see, it's a point of surrender. That's the deal here. And sometimes these points of surrender can hinder us from ever even entering into Romans 12, 1 and 2. Sometimes we've presented, but it's the living sacrifice that's getting challenged. In both cases, it's the point of surrender. That brings us to the last thought, the demonstration of surrender. That ye may prove, demonstrate what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, that transform word is what we ended with last night. It's metamorphosis. And we have the opportunity to demonstrate what God can do with a caterpillar and transform this creature into a beautiful creature that flies. And friends, as children of God, we're the clay vessels, we're the caterpillars, but God can change us from the inside out because He has placed His nature in us and He has moved in us and He enables us to fly. Demonstration. The very first year we entered full-time evangelism was 1992. I was in a church that year where there was a guy that would, he would just scowl while I preached, you know, and his face was, he was a little bit older, so all of his wrinkles went down, you know, and he would scowl and his arms would be folded, you know, like, you know, impress me and all that kind of stuff. And talked to the pastor, and he said, he's pretty cantankerous, you know, kind of hard to get along. Well, over that next decade, I was back three or four times, you know, maybe every 3 years or 4 years or something. And every time, there he was, scowl, wrinkles down, you know, arms folded, impress me, you know. Talk to the pastor, yeah, man, he's a pain in the neck. No, I usually he was much kinder in how he worded it, but that's what he was saying. And so hard to get along with and so on. And so, well, About a decade later, I came back and that guy was leading the singing. And all of those wrinkles were turned up. That was amazing. And not only did he smile, there was joy, there was radiance, that supernatural. And he would sit on the edge of his seat, and this time he had his Bible open, he didn't have his arm, and he was saying amen. It was in the South. And I talked to the pastor. He said, oh, he's a delight. God changed him. He's just a delight. I've been back 3 or 4 times since. He's continued to be a delight. He's still leading the singing. The wrinkles are still going up. And the pastor says he's an absolute delight. And what happened was, is he came to grips with Romans 12, 1 and 2. And he gave everything to Jesus. He said, God, I've been blowing it. I've been causing all sorts of trouble because I'm living my own life, doing my own will, shoving it on the pastor and everybody else. And he surrendered everything, and he took Jesus to him. And you can see Jesus from the inside out, metamorphosis. Have you entered the surrender exchange? Presentation, transformation. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. A couple of thoughts as we wrap this up, and I want us to consider where we really are in regard to this truth. So let me just delineate it a few different ways. First of all, I wonder who in this audience would say, Preacher, you know, I don't think I've got either or in the water. I don't know that I've ever come to grips with this, where I've presented everything to God and said, God, you got it all, and I'm going to trust your leadership, and where I've taken his all to me and trusting his power to transform me. Maybe it's not out of rebellion. Maybe you've never thought about it. Maybe you haven't been saved that long, or for whatever reason, you just haven't come to grips with this. But you'd say tonight, you know what? I don't think I've ever presented everything to him, and I don't think there's been a definite beginning where I've taken his everything to me so that I can go on in that ongoing living sacrifice and live in that kind of surrender. I don't think it's ever been started. I don't think I have either or in. That's where I'm at. Would you raise the hand? All right, thank you. I appreciate the honesty. It's just good to recognize right where we are. Okay, let's go to the second thought here. I wonder who would say, Preacher, I think I have the first door in. I think, you know, obviously I'm not perfect, and there are times when, you know, I get off the altar. But, you know, I can honestly say, yes, by God's grace, I've given everything to Jesus. I've told him, Lord, you're Lord. You've got it all. And the best I know, I really have given everything to Jesus. I have surrendered to his lordship. But I think much of the time I'm trying to carry it out in my own strength, and I've been frustrated and going in circles, not progressing, and the problem is that I'm trying to carry this out in my power and the flesh profits nothing, but I see it. I've yielded to his lordship, but I have not yielded to his power much of the time. That's where I'm at. Would you raise the hand, please? All right, many hands tonight. And it's wonderful to know by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to know right where we're at. All right, let me switch it around. I wonder who would say, Preacher, I think for me it's the other way around. I go to God all the time and ask for his power. But I'm afraid that it's far too much of the time for my will rather than his. Would you raise the hand if that's where you find yourself? Yes, yes, yes. All right. Excellent to get that delineated. I want to ask this tonight. Is there anyone that would say, Preacher, I know I should surrender, but I'd be lying if I said I was going to surrender, because down deep, I'm just not willing. If that's where you find yourself, would you just be honest enough to say that? And that's where I find myself. I know I should, but I don't want to lie about it. Down deep, I just sense I'm not willing. Would you raise the hand if that's you? All right, I see that. Anyone else? Now, two thoughts for you. One is, down deep, the real you is willing. And also, if you'll just go to God based on knowing that, even though you don't feel it, and say, God, you know that I don't feel willing, but I'm willing for you to make me willing. He not only makes you willing, he makes you glad. And you'll find that is the case. And then I want to ask, I wonder who tonight would say, Preacher, there is a point of surrender that I've been grappling with, and I know exactly what it is. And God's speaking to me. Would you raise the hand? All right, yes, 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 yes. All right, And that's wonderful to know exactly what that is. Then one other thing, is there anyone in this audience that would say, "Preacher, I'm not even saved to begin with. If I died right now, I hope I'd go to heaven, but I don't know that I would. I need to know that my sins are forgiven. I need to know that I'm saved. That's my need." Would you raise the hand? Anyone at all? Now, Father, would you bless in these final moments? And Lord, may there be definite transactions with you. May we give all and take your all to us. Lord, those points of surrender, may we give them up. And Lord, where we find ourselves struggling and feeling not willing, may we, based on the reality of the real you, go to you and say, "God, I embrace that." In other words, I'm willing for you to make me willing in the sense of helping me to truly come to grips with it all. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless. Use the responses of surrender faith tonight to bring people into a greater reality or demonstration of the metamorphosis. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, let's stand our feet. Where God has spoken, let me encourage you to talk to the Lord about what he's talking to you about. And friends, this is big stuff. This is the turning point in the whole book of Romans, from the provision to the practice. And so where God has spoken to you, I'd encourage you to do business with God. If you'd like, you can come and get on your knees. If you'd like, you can just sit where you're at. But let's take these moments, as my wife plays, to talk to God about what he's talking to you about. Simply go to God. "God, by your grace, I give everything to you. Thank you for taking it. Lord, by your grace, I take your everything to me. Thank you for giving it. And Spirit of God, daily would you keep this before me, that I live out this reality." Point of surrender. "God, here it is. I give up by giving in." It may mean a change of a certain relationship. It may be an issue of some aspect of the world. It may be God's been challenging you about some aspect of ministry, and it's a matter of yielding in that point. Lord, I pray that you'd breathe on the transactions of faith that are taking place. And Lord, we are looking to you for that supernatural transformation. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. You may look this way. I want to just ask before